Cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were terrified as they entered the cloud. Then from the cloud came a voice that said, "This is my son, my chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, and they kept silent in those days and told no one any of the things that they had seen. The Holy Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Please be seated. There was a drop ceiling in this building when we purchased it, and it came down really low, and you couldn't hear the rain when it rained. But I'll take this one, and here in the rain every once in a while. Thanks be to God for his provision. He takes care of his creation. Let us pray. Oh, Father, we give you thanks for your goodness toward us. We thank you for the rain that you cause it to fall on the just and the unjust, that you're making us like you. You're teaching us what it means to follow Jesus and to experience the life that really is life, the life that's only in him. And we pray today, Father, that you would encourage us and strengthen us by your word through your spirit. I pray for any person here who does not yet know you, who has not yet seen who you are as revealed in the person of Jesus Christ, that today would be the day that they come to know you and trust you and submit to you and surrender their lives to you and get in on eternity with you. Master, it's good for us that we are here. Let us make one tent for you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Well, it's always good to be here with you and to open God's Word. I promise our associate rector, McLean, still is a preacher. He'll get back into the pulpit soon. I'm so grateful to share the pulpit with him on a regular basis. But I'm also grateful to be the one to be with you today on the final Sunday of Epiphany. Traditionally, within the Anglican Church, it's the Sunday of Transfiguration. It's when we focus very clearly and intently on this passage that we have just heard read from the Gospel of Luke in the 9th chapter, this transfiguration. Jesus going up on a mountain with his inner circle, his three disciples who were closest with him, and having this moment with Elijah and Moses and a cloud and God speaking through the pillar. It has all the stuff of the things of God, and it's a very special day, and I'm grateful that you're here to be a part of it. And as we look at this text, I just want to start out by telling you that what I really want to talk about today is the voice. And I don't mean Blake Shelton and Kelly Clarkson and John Legend and whoever your favorite guest is. I mean something different than that. I mean the voice in your head, the one you listen to most often, most consistently, most instinctively. I'd like to talk about the voice that guides your thinking and your decisions, the one that guides your priorities and your waking and your sleeping. That voice is the one I'd like to look at and listen to and pay attention to for a few minutes. The voice that you tune into when you need a voice of reason or counsel or comfort or correction or encouragement or clarity. In other words, I'd like to speak for a few minutes today about the voice above all others. As I mentioned, it is the last Sunday. We're moving into Lent with Ash Wednesday this coming week. But here, as we wrap up and finish strong this season of revelation, of epiphany, of light bulbs going off, and Jesus focusing on the light of the world, we have this text where his face is shining. But the context, of course, is that there have been a whole lot of things that have happened in the story up to this point. This is the 9th chapter, after all. And most recently, Jesus has sent out his apostles, and they've had an experience of his authority through them on behalf of the brokenness of the world. And it's been perplexing to the King Herod. And then we see that the story continues where Peter makes this confession of faith. It's a turning point in the gospel. It's a turning point because Jesus now knows that his closest followers now understand who he is. And now it's time, therefore, to head to Jerusalem. So he turns his face to Jerusalem, and they're on their way. But on their way is this moment where they are on this mountaintop. It's a special time and a special place. It's a special event. And in the midst of this, you can imagine that Peter and James and John have in their head the thing that they most heard recently from Jesus, which is, here's what it means to follow me. Take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me. Anyone who would seek to find his life will lose it, but anyone who loses their life for my sake will find it. This is fresh, right? And then Jesus foretells his death. He says, this is actually what's going to happen to me. And it doesn't make sense to them. There's this disconnect because their anticipation of who the Messiah would be is not the kind of one who would demand the things that this Jesus Messiah is demanding. And so it begs this question, like, is this really the Messiah? Is this really the Son of God? And if it is, how does he relate to everything we've known up to this point as the people of God? That's sort of the question that's baked into today's text. Is Jesus really the Son of God? And if so, how does he relate to what we now know today as the Old Covenant, the Old Testament? In other words, how's this a continuation of everything that we've known? Because he's now talking about his death, and we thought that the Messiah would be a different kind of Messiah, not the one that would talk about his death, one that would talk about our enemy's death. And so it's a little head-scratcher here. And so Jesus takes his disciples, and they're up on a mountain to pray. And there's this confidence that God's about to do something very clear, because God always does something very clear on the top of a mountain. Problem is, we can't live there forever. But we sure have to take what we have encountered there and what we've learned there and what it is that God has revealed there and take it with us back into the valley. And so we see here that there's this moment where Jesus is with his three key disciples, not to diminish the importance and value and belovedness of the others, but we have Peter, James, and John here with Jesus, and they're on the mountaintop praying. And as they're praying, two other people show up. If you think of this whole experience on the mountaintop as one big prayer, which I hope you do, by the way. I hope it's not like, well, I only pray when my eyes are closed. I only pray in a closet. I only pray on my knees. Like, absolutely all those things. But like, how about all of it before God? How about all of it in his presence? How about all of it as a prayer? And so here they are. They're on the mountaintop, and they're in the context of this praying environment. And the funny thing happened when you were on the top of the mountain with Jesus is that Moses and Elijah show up. What is going on here? Why Moses of all people? Why Elijah of all people? Now, Peter and James and John wouldn't necessarily have been asking that question, but you and I might. It's like, what are the significance again? Why those two people? Why not these other Old Testament characters? Why not somebody else? Why these people? And those are great questions to ask when we come to the scriptures and try and take out of it what God intends, is to ask those sorts of questions and then look to the scriptures itself for the answers. And so what we see here gathered on this mountaintop is Moses, right? The law, if you will. Elijah, the prophets, if you will, representatives of these key aspects of what it means to be the followers of God. In fact, like critical, central, essential aspects of what it means to be the people of God is that at our very center are the law and the prophets. That's how we know how to live. That's how we know we're the people of God. That's how we understand ourselves as differentiated from the rest of the world, is we have Moses and we have Elijah, we have the law and we have the prophets. This is what's happening. And we're here with them and Jesus. And it's all starting to make sense now to the people who were there. They're like, okay, I got it. Like, this is really special and we should figure out a way to stay here. So let's build some tents, because it was sort of like kumbaya. And so they say that. Let's just camp out here. And don't we all want to stay on the mountaintop? And don't we all want to be in that place of special encounter with God all the time? But the question is, when we're there, what are we expecting God to do? And what is God doing? And so let's take a look a minute as a way of answering that question. What really is happening at this mountaintop experience with Moses, Elijah, and Jesus? Well, as I said, Moses represents the law. He is the one that God raised up as a leader. You know the story, perhaps, but they were in bondage and slavery in Egypt, the people of God were, the tribes of Israel. And they cried out, and God heard them and raised up a leader named Moses, and he led them out of Egypt, out of slavery, out of the bondage of Pharaoh, through the Red Sea and into the wilderness and to Mount Sinai, where God would provide for them the way of living as his people. That's all the law is, right? It's God's way of saying, here's how you live as my special people that will set you apart from every other people group in the world in such a way that you will benefit from my provision and protection, and the world will see who I am through you. And so they have the law, the Ten Commandments, the two tablets. Okay, that's the law. They then take that law with them into the promised land, and they set up and establish a kingdom, a people who are living in a particular way. And it's a set apart way. It's a holy way. And the law is exactly that. We don't necessarily think of it that way on a regular basis, but the law is what defined the people of God over and against every other people group, and in a way that pointed to God and was designed for people to say, man, who is your God that would lead you to live that way and produce that kind of life? That's the law. The prophets, what role are the prophets playing? It's not just Moses who is there, but it's also Elijah. Now, fast forward, right? The law is there. They're in the promised land, and it's not as easy as you might think. It's not as easy to live as God's set apart people and to follow his ways and to trust him in all circumstances and to bear the fruit that comes from a life of following and trusting him, because of all that he has already done up to this point that has proven himself faithful and trustworthy and good for it. Not as easy as you would think. In fact, what's often needed in circumstances like that is for God to raise up people who receive his spirit, who can speak on his behalf, and who can call the people of God back to first principles, back to a remembering of who God is and what he's done and what it means to live as his people. This is the role of the prophets. And fundamentally, they had a couple of messages that they were always, both the major and the minor prophets, what they're always saying to the people of God. Your hearts are far from me. Like, your outward religion is one thing, but your hearts are far from me. I'm not interested in your sacrifices and your burnt offerings. I want your heart. And so the prophets are always saying, come on back. Come back to God. Stop straying. Stop turning to idols. Stop giving your attention and your focus and all of your life to things lesser than the one who brought you out of Egypt, the household of slavery. And so that's the voice of the prophet. We know that. We talk about the prophetic voice, and that's not so much about predicting the future. That's about calling people back to what it means to follow God faithfully. The second message that they often had was not just like, your hearts are far from me because you're chasing after these idols, but the other part was sort of the other side of that same coin, which was, hey, you've forgotten who you are. You've forgotten why God set you apart and made you a holy people. It wasn't so that you could live an elitist life exclusive from the rest of the world. It was so that the nations would come to trust God because of the light that they see shining in and through you. And so the prophets have to constantly say that. Stop setting yourselves apart for the purpose of being set apart. God has set you apart for the purpose of drawing all people to himself. That's not a New Testament phenomenon. God didn't need to wait for Jesus to do that. He's been trying to do that from the very beginning of redemption. Is raising up people who would live in such a way that everybody else, because God doesn't just love his chosen people, he loves all that he's created. And so he wants those people to come from every tribe and tongue and nation, people group, because ultimately we will all come before the throne of God and worship him, and God wants everybody to know. And he says, I've selected you and chosen you and made you a special people for that purpose. That's the second message the prophets had to regularly call back to. And of course there's other messages and there's subsets and all the rest. But fundamentally, when Elijah is at the transfiguration, it's because both the law, Moses, and the prophets, God's way for his people to live, and then the calling back to that way of life, is what God is doing. So it makes sense to Peter and James and John. It's like, man, what a party. Let's keep this thing going. But inherent within this is this idea of like, Well, wait a minute. So Jesus is sort of like the missing piece, right? We had it pretty close with the law and the prophets, but we just needed a little bit more. And so Jesus is here, and now it's sort of complete, right? That's what Peter's saying. Hey, shouldn't we all stay here? But here's the beautiful part of the story. Instead, what happens is that this cloud moves in, and God speaks directly to the people on top of the mountain and says, this one right here, this one's my son. This is my chosen one. This is answering the question, is Jesus really the Son of God and the Messiah? And the voice from heaven says, he sure is. So listen to all three of them equally. No, listen to him. And then when the cloud disappears and they're left standing, Elijah and Moses are nowhere to be found. In other words, just as we've come to understand as people who are reading the scriptures, Jesus came not to abolish the law and the prophets, but to fulfill God's law. Right? He came that it would be his voice that replaces, and now his way of life, his leading, his teachings, his demonstrated reliance on the Father would be the way that the people of God live from that point forward. That's why the voice of God says, this is my beloved Son. He's the chosen one. Listen to him. And so for a minute, what I'd like to do is I'd like to look, if you can continue with me, think about this. What does it really mean to listen to him? Because I'll tell you, my observation is a lot of us are still living as if Moses is really the deal. Meaning we're still trying to perform under the law in such a way that would grant us favor from the Father. If I can just get a little bit better at this, a little bit better at this, if I can just perform. Hebrews tells us perfection will never come through the law. Like, stop trying. I'm a recovering perfectionist. Some days more recovering, some days more of perfectionist. You might be as well. But the law, Moses is no longer on top of the mountain, okay? Let's put that one aside. Jesus has fulfilled it. Not only has he rounded it out, but he has met the requirements of it on our behalf. Meaning I no longer have to perform. I no longer have to be good enough. I no longer have to bring my righteousness to the table and say, how's it looking, God? No, I bring the blood of Christ. I'm found in him. In him. And so are you as you trust him and place your faith in him and receive his Holy Spirit. Right? But some of us are still forgetting that it's not Moses we're listening to. And so we're being crushed by the weight of the law, which is what the Apostle Paul and other apostles said throughout. It was supposed to be life to me, Paul says, but it ended up being death to me, and not law itself, but the sin that gets exposed and revealed and brought to the surface when the law comes in. Some of you are living the death that comes from trying to perform under the law. Moses, beloved, is no longer on the mountain. So let's look at the prophets for a second before we look closely at this idea of listening to him. So what's going on with the prophets? Well, how does that relate to our lives? Some of us need to remember the message of the prophets. I got to tell you a quick story that I just remembered. You know, I was watching the Olympics recently. On the last night, there were these skaters, these couple skaters, like, just beautiful, right? Like, do not try this at home. It's phenomenal what they're able to do. And so this one couple went, and they were just, like, off the charts, and I don't know anything about it. They were part of the Russian Olympic Committee. They're skating, and this woman is just, like, doing crazy things, and it's just amazing, and it's grace in action, and so is the man, and they're doing it all. And then one landing, this woman, she sort of doesn't land it perfectly, and she starts to fall, but she catches herself. And the announcer says, and like everything else is amazing in this routine, and the announcer says, a lesser skater would have fallen right then. That sounds like a compliment. But then the announcer went on to say this, but this is a night where only perfection will get you on the pedestal. And that particular couple won fourth place, not on the pedestal. And it's like the whole world's listening, like, yep, that makes sense to me. And some of us are living our lives as if we're trying to get on the pedestal. Like, beloved, Christ is is already on the pedestal on our behalf. You don't have to do that. This is not a day where perfection is required of you, and tomorrow isn't either. Couldn't go without telling you that. Back to the prophets. So the prophet, right, is this person who's calling the people of God back, reminding us, hey, it's not just about us. We've got to keep focused on the Lord. It's not just about religious activity. It's not just about looking good on the outside like a whitewashed tomb. It's about our hearts, and it's about being crazy about God in response to His crazy love toward us because of all that He's done, and for that to flow out of our hearts, and for our identity in that, as I said a minute ago, to be such that the world would be lights, that we would be lights to the world, and that they would come to know God. So I was on this Zoom call, like I'm ready to not be anymore on Zoom calls, but I think it's here to stay. And so I'm on a Zoom call this past week, and it's with the Parent Action Committee, which is a group of parents who are interested in my oldest daughter's school up in Manhattan. And so we're sitting on this call, and the dean of students, or some dean of something, was saying about how challenging it is for the admissions. I think it was the dean of admissions. He was talking about the admissions and how the numbers are down, because not everybody exactly wants to move to New York City right now. And so they're really struggling with how to draw people to the King's College in light of this narrative that the news is sharing everywhere, which is crime is up 21% from 2020. Well, no kidding. Nobody was on the streets in 2020. But the narrative is, you should like be afraid, be very afraid. And so the admissions department's trying to figure this out. And this whole conversation with, you know, parents who are trying to look out what's best for the school is like moving in this direction. Like, how do we convince parents who are raising their children in like Iowa to move to Manhattan and be safe? And I could just feel the blood, you know, like, and Karen's like, easy boy, like down. And I'm like, I can't take it. And I'm listening to this, and safe this. And I'm just like, are you kidding me? Are we really talking about this? And finally, I made a joke because I don't know these people really well. And I thought, let's go with humor. And I said, well, why don't we say you're a Christian? Why don't you move to New York and help us solve the crime problem? Like a fart in church, right? Like lead balloon. And everybody was just like, oh, surely he was kidding. And then we went back to talking about safe. And I just couldn't sleep that night. It's not just the thing, it's saying the thing is terrible, it seems. And so there I am, and I cannot sleep. And I'm like, babe, I've got to follow up on this. I've got to send an email. She's like, you know, I don't know what she was saying, actually. She might have been really proud of me. I don't know. I don't want to say what she was thinking. But what I was thinking is, I cannot let this one lie. So I get up the next day, and man, an email flowed right out of me. And I sent to this gentleman, and I said, actually, my daughter moved there because your brochure at the time said that Babylon is broken and that it needs Christians to learn how to shine light in the darkness, not just in New York City, but in the world. And if you're telling me that's no longer the priority of the school, then we got to rethink some things. See, because the prophet is reminding the people of God, it's not about being safe. It's not about hunkering down and creating a bubble. It's about shining the light in the darkness and not putting a bushel basket over top of us in order to be safe underneath of it. Some of us need to hear that today. Safe is for later, when Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords in every way because of His return. In the meantime, in this world, you will have troubles. And count it all joy, and count yourself lucky among the prophets, because they did the same to them. It's not about safe. But Elijah is no longer on the mountain either. And so there's Jesus, and he's saying, this is my son, my chosen one, listen to him. And very quickly, I want to look at two parts of that: listen and to him. Now, we're not going to get in the original language to see which one the Greek was really trying to prioritize and emphasize. That would be great. But for today's purposes, let's imagine that it's listen to him. All right, let's put the emphasis there. What's really happening when we say listen, when God says listen to Jesus? What he's saying is not, you know, just hear him for the purpose of being entertained. Don't just listen to Jesus so that your ears get tickled. Don't just listen to Jesus sort of in the way you listen to The Killers or U2 or Coldplay. which I'm sure all of you do along with me. Don't just listen to Jesus in the way you listen to like 106.9 The Light or the way you listen to K-Love at 94.1. That's not what he means when he says listen to Jesus. Isn't it so soft and refreshing or encouraging or whatever? No, he's saying listen here for the purpose of obeying. That's what God says when he says listen to him. Don't listen to the law. Don't listen to the prophets. But also, beloved, don't listen to the voice in your head if the voice in your head is actually that really mean coach when you were a kid. That teacher that required perfection from you. That parent for whom it was never enough. Don't listen to that either. Don't listen to that older sibling who's always trying to tear you down in order to feel better about themselves. Don't listen to the devil. Don't listen to the world. Don't listen to Oprah. Don't listen to Tucker Carlson. Don't listen to Jordan Peterson or Scott Van Pelt or New York Times or NPR. Like, don't listen to them. That's not what God is saying. Don't listen to the Wall Street Journal, the National Review. Don't listen to the Federalist. Don't listen to the Blaze. Don't listen to the American Conservative. Don't listen to InfoWars. Are you listening yet? Don't listen to some blogger or podcaster or TV personality or social media influencer. Listen to him. That's what he's saying. You don't understand, Kyle. Joe Rogan. Ooh. Ben Shapiro. Ooh. Alex Jones. Like in a world gone mad, Kyle, they are the voice of sanity for me. They tell it like it is. I've heard this so many times. Let me ask you, which one of them is the Son of God? Listen to him, God says. Because Jesus is the Son of God, he alone tells it like it is. Recently, this is the dilemma with older kids and younger kids. It's like, I don't know, here's an iPad, Kate. Just go entertain yourselves for a little bit because we got things to do. Well, evidently, she figured out a way onto like YouTube Kids. God help us. I'm sure there's great things on YouTube Kid, but it seems like there's actually this girl named JoJo. And all I know about JoJo is that JoJo does this when her parents tell her to do something. And how do I know that? Because I watch JoJo. Oh, no. Because I watch Kate after she's watched JoJo. Yeah, Kate, we're not doing YouTube Kids anymore. We're saying no to JoJo. You got it, Kate? Because we don't want you listening to her. We don't want that influence in your life. You figure out very, very, very clearly what Jesus is saying and then spend the rest of your life reminding you of that. Then go back and list JoJo and decide what you're going to do about her. And that's what many of us are doing. We're not totally clear on what Jesus is saying, so we listen to these other things, figure some Bible verses out to filter it through, say our prayers, and imagine that we've heard from Jesus. We haven't. Listen to him. What does it mean to him? I've been watching the news lately. I'm sure you have as well. Not as a way of listening to it, but as a way of being informed in such a way that I can live faithfully in response to the one I am listening to. It's an important distinction. And what I've discerned from all that I've been exposing myself is that Russia has this sort of state-sponsored, government-funded, non-First Amendment media outlet, like TASS, T-A-S-S. I have no idea what it stands for. So imagine you're living in Russia right now, and the access that you have to what's going on in the world is TASS. You know what the Kremlin wants you to know. You know what Vladimir Putin wants you to know. You don't know what independent journalists who are trying to figure out what's really going on in the world would tell you. God wants Jesus to be your task. Figure out what's going on in the world by listening, not to him and Moses and Elijah, not to him and Moses. This isn't like A, B, C, A and C, B and C, all of the above, none of the above. Listen to Jesus. He is the Word, and Scripture is the Word of God. Listen, beloved. Tune your ears and listen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have called us back to you today, speaking to us through the transfiguration and through Jesus' shining, blinding face. Speaking through the pillar of cloud, telling his disciples then and us today that Jesus is your son. He's your chosen one. It's to him that you are commanding us to listen. Increase in us the ability to trust you, to listen to you, to discern what we hear from every other source, first and foremost, through what we know to be true. Increase in us a love for your word. Increase in us a discipline to read your word, to read Mark, inwardly digest it in such a way that we could be people, sheep, who hear the shepherd's voice. Jesus, you are our good shepherd. May it be ever more true in our lives. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Beloved, would you stand with me in response to this good news that we might declare what we believe about this God by joining our voices with those around the world and through history who are convicted about the things mentioned in the Nicene Creed. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, God,